Turn with me again to Matthew chapter 6. I want to just say this as I get ready to preach this message. The Lord told Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I recognize the frailty of my flesh. I recognize the frailty of my humanity. But I also understand that this is the appointment that God has given me for this moment in my life. When I preach messages, I never try to preach messages based upon information I have or things I know or people that may or may not be sitting in the congregation. I don't know that that would be ethically correct. So when I preach messages like I'm going to preach tonight, only thing I can say is this is the direction that I felt like that God sent me in, and if the shoe fits, wear it. If it's not for you, throw it over your shoulder to your neighbor behind you. But don't discredit that God ain't speaking to us for a reason and for a season in our life. When Jesus was there with his disciples and Jesus was teaching, and he found himself teaching his disciples on many occasions. He went into the mountains in the chapter 5, and he began to teach his disciples, and he sat them down and he opened up his mouth and began to teach them out of the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. And from that point on is part of this particular message. Not only did Jesus teach them how to pray, but here in Matthew chapter 6, we pick up in verse number 5, moving forward. Jesus emphasized the importance of a consistent, faithful prayer life. And Jesus emphasizes that, and he says it there in verse number 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues, in the corners or of the streets, that they may be seen and heard of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." But Jesus said in verse number 6, and this is not going to be a message on prayer, but Jesus opened this in prayer, and Jesus emphasized prayer for the Christian. It's the communication element of who we are, and I am so thankful tonight that through prayer we're able to communicate with God and we're able to talk to God just like Moses. He said that he was able to talk to him just as a friend. But we see here again in verse number 6, he says, "But thou, when thou prayest," not if, but when, "enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, that the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions." That just simply means heartless, something that's not in your heart, something that's not coming out of your heart. It's not coming out of a love of your heart for the love of God. But you're just repeating something that you heard somebody else say, and it's nothing more than just wasted words, so to speak. And he says, "To be not as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." And then in verse number 9, Jesus says, "But after this manner, therefore, pray thee." We've often heard this said as the Lord's Prayer, but this is actually the disciples' prayer. It's a model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples, that they would know how to pray. The first part of this is interlocking words and interlocking prayer that Jesus is teaching his disciples how to have relationship with God. If we don't have our relationship with God this way, I don't know if that's vertical or horizontal. I always get that messed up. This is vertical. I always look at Sherry. If we don't have it right this way, we'll never have it right this way. So true relationship with God starts with not only a relationship with him, but a relationship with others. Now, all this is not part of the main message. But Jesus, again, when Jesus did this, Jesus said to his disciples, when you pray, pray this way. Pray ye, our Father, set the tone, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verses 14 and 15 is after the word amen, which means let it be so. Verse 14, for if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Again, Jesus taught this, he taught this in the manner that they were building relationship not only with him, but relationship with their fellow men. But all that's not really a part of what I want to get to tonight. When you look at the scripture, we find this in the middle of the chapter. We find this in the middle of the verse, in verse number 13. He says this in the scripture, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Stretch your hand this way and pray for me as we pray. Father, hallelujah to your precious name. Glory to your name tonight, Father. And I thank you, Father God, for the opportunity to stand here once again before you to share the word of God and to deliver my heart this evening as it comes out of my heart, God, that you've spoke to my heart, God. Father, I pray, God, that even now, Lord God, that you would touch us and, God, that you would help us to understand, oh God, even now what you're saying to your church. For we know, God, today that, God, that you are no respecter of persons. And we know today that, God, that you, God, even now, you come to set the captive free. Father, I pray, God, that now that you would touch us and, God, you would help us. I pray, Father God, that you would speak to my heart tonight, oh God. Help us, oh God, today to hear your voice, oh God, that we might live, Father God. Father, I pray, God, you speak to us tonight. Let the Holy Ghost move upon us in this room tonight. Not only in this room, but those that might be listening on the internet and those that's listening to the service tonight, God. Father God, let this word, God, leave this room and go to that place that whereby it is sent, that God, that it would do exactly as you would have it to do, Father. God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen, amen, and amen, and amen. When we look at this scripture this evening, I've taken as a title this evening, deliver me from evil. And you think, well, I don't have any evil around me. I don't have any evil anywhere in me or around me. And to that, I just simply say, hallelujah and amen. But I begin to think about the day and the hour that we are living in. And I begin to think about how that we are, no doubt in my mind, living in a very evil and a very wicked, sin-obsessed and a society today, my friend, that we can look just beyond the doors of the church, if you will, and sometimes even inside of a church, if you will, and it really begins to reveal the heart of humanity. You look around and murder on every corner and rape on every corner, and you can look around and abortion and all the other evils that's in our societies today. And it don't take long to figure out that same spirit that is in the world, if you and I are not very vigilant, my friend, that same spirit that's out in the world today could very easily slip into our lives. You think, well, I'm holy and I'm I'm beyond the reach of the devil. You're the very one that God sent me by here tonight to tell you that you and I must pray and seek God, and we must never let our guard down, and we must never think that we are above reproach, that we are never above that the enemy would come and try to tempt us and tear our soul away from God. Why do you say that, preacher? I'm simply saying that Jesus was even teaching his disciples there in verse number 13 to deliver us from evil. I began to look back in the scripture, and I've definitely read this scripture before, but my mind could not help but go back to the Word of God and look at some scripture there that I've looked at before, found in the book of Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 3. When you begin to look at that, you can begin to see that how that evil overtook humanity and evil overtook man even there just not long after creation. How that even began, we see this in verse number 3, where that God began to tell them, and God began to say, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. And there was giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came and unto the daughters of men, and they bear children unto them. And I'm not going to get into all of that right now. I'll wait and let Scott talk about that one Sunday school lesson. I think he already did about a month or two back. But we can see this, and it said that how that the same came mighty men, which are of old men of renown. In verse number 5, the Bible said, and God looked upon the heart of man. God seen the condition of the heart of man. And in this we can see that the heart of man was wickedness. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually. Can you imagine living in a society? Can you imagine living in a society when it seems like that the hearts of men and women and boys and girls was simply upon evil continually? Friend, this was way back in the 6,000 years ago, way back in the book of Genesis. And I came to report unto you today that I believe that the world that we're living in today is just as filled with evil now as it was even then. And we see that. We see how the Bible said that it repented God in verse number 6. It don't mean that God had to repent of sin. It means that God changed his mind about that he had made man, because man's heart is desperately evil, the Bible said. And it grieved God in his heart because he looked at his creation. He looked at the very thing that was created. And we read this from Adam and Eve in the garden. We read it where that Adam and Eve came and they had fellowship with God, and how that they came down and God was there, and God was there, and he met with them, and he came and he walked in the cool of the day. The morning he was there. And you know the story of the garden and how that the evil one, the devil came and he beguiled Eve. And from there, even unto the day, my friend, evil has somehow abscessed in the heart of man. And everywhere you go today, we can see that in our society today. But we see that how that as God created, and how that God sent Noah. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. So how do we keep ourselves from evil? How do we do this in today's society? I believe one of the first things that I began to think about was in Ephesians chapter 4. I know I've used these scriptures before, but I can't help but go back here tonight and share with you what I believe that God put into my heart. So Ephesians 4 and 27, this is very imperative, and our young people need to hear this today. I talked to our young people for a few minutes this morning in the Sunday school class. And one of the ways that you and I find ourselves not being absorbed into the evil of our society today is that we refrain from any type of evil, anything that is not like God, anything that is unlike God, if you will. We keep ourselves from it. You say, well, preacher, is that really possible today to live in the world and not be not live, but be in the world, but not of the world? Is it really possible today to live a life of holiness unto God with as much evil as there is in our society today? My friend, I say unto you that it is very imperative that you and I live in this world today, keeping ourselves, as it says in the book of Jude, unspotted from the rudiments of this world. So the Bible teaches you and I, it teaches us here in the scripture, and I'm not one of those guys that believe that there's a devil under every bush, if you will. But yet my mind goes back to the scripture, and this is what the word says. Neither give place. Do not give a headroom. Don't give him an inch. Don't open up the innuendos. Don't open up emails. Don't open up those things that come to your phone. Don't open up those things that would come in and obsess and take over your life. Do you know that there's statistics, and I didn't look it up, but do you know that men in the church are just as addicted to pornography as those that's outside of the church? Hello, somebody. Do you know today that the enemy of your soul is doing everything that he possibly can do to keep you from going to heaven? And the Bible says, if you begin to look at it, that the Bible begins to let you and I know that neither give place to the devil. I learned a long time ago, if it's evil, if it's wicked, if it's against God, and if it's against the Word, you say, preacher, do you really do that? Yes, I do. Inside the church and outside the church, amen, that I do everything I can possibly do to keep myself from being influenced on the things that's on the outside. You say, well, you don't work a public job. What are you talking about? You're not around certain people. You don't have to listen to lifestyles. You don't have to put yourself in environments that propagate and that applaud evil today. But my friend, Noah found grace in the sight of God, and even in a world that is filled with sin, even in a world that was going to hell in a handbasket, if you will, there was a man that loved God, not Job, but Noah, and he loved God. He was a preacher of righteousness, and even in the midst of a world that is filled with sin, he found himself living for God and loving God. I'm going to tell you in a few words how that you can keep yourself from going to hell, and you can keep yourself out of the evil of our society today. That is to love God with everything that's within you, hook, line, and sinker, with your soul, with your heart, and everything you are. Set your eyes on God like a flint and keep your eyes on Him. Hallelujah. You say, well, that sounds a little bit too preachy for me. Well, the Bible teaches me of what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to deliver you. Jesus came to set you free. The whole point and the whole purpose of Jesus' coming was the whole act of restoration, is to restore that was broken and to bring back to life that was deteriorated, if you will. We see this in the scripture of how that the Bible once again reminds us in John 10:10. You know the scripture. I don't have to be so repetitive, but you know it. The thief cometh but for to steal. That's his job description. He come to steal, and he come to kill, and he came to destroy. The thief, I'm not applauding him, but he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Somebody says one time, if it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck and walks like a duck, must be a duck. Hello? If it looks like the devil, acts like the devil, behaves itself like a devil, must be a devil. You need to get away from it. You need to stay away from it. You need to stay away from evil in our society today. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him an edge road. Don't let him find his way in. So the Bible says, and again, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm so glad the latter part of that, Jesus said, but I am come. I am come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. When we look into the Bible in the book of Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38, It is a scripture that once again, it gives us the reason that Jesus came. The reason that Jesus came, and it says this in that scripture, of how that God anointed Jesus. He was the anointed one from the heaven, if you will. How that God anointed one, Christos, the anointed one, the Bible said, of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all them that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Luke 18 again reminds us. Luke 4, I got to help Jan out. Luke 4 and 18. Jan said, give me the verse in the chapter, Pastor. I'm trying real hard, girl. But you see this, where Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance. We used to have deliverance services in the church. I've been in a few. Some of them was really whacked out. I have to be honest with you. But we think about deliverance today, and don't get mad at the preacher, okay? But we are so good at really hiding stuff in our society today. The person next to you, not here tonight, but the person next to you might be shooting up heroin. Come on, somebody. The person next to you might be snorting cocaine. The person next to you might be drinking here and drinking there and doing all kinds of, not, that's just a few examples of what might be going on. And we are so good at covering up pornography. We're so good at covering up adultery. We're so good at covering up sin today, because it's learned behavior, and still put a smile upon our face and continue to go on just as if nothing has happened. We've learned how to do that in our society today. That we've gotten so good at it. I don't know why I'm preaching like I'm preaching, but I'm telling you this tonight. If that is you this evening, if you fall into that category, I promise you, based on the authority of God's Word and under the unction of the Holy Ghost, that God has got your number, and God's going to reveal it. God's going to expose you, and it ain't going to take God long to do it. He's going to expose you, because God is not willing that any should perish. God's going to give you opportunity to repent. God's going to give you opportunity to turn your life around. Because God don't want you to die and go to hell. Hallelujah, anyhow. So where did I get to? Because see, it's God. God says in his word, he's not willing that any should perish. God wants to deliver. We don't talk much about deliverance anymore. I mean, anger can be something that you need delivered from. Not only just addiction, and not only just smoking. Oh my goodness, years ago we hammered on smoking, and we wouldn't talk too much about adultery or fornication. We thought, man, if you smoke, you're going to burn and you're going to fry and you're going to go right straight to hell. I think there's other sins besides smoking. And we've always kindly ignored those and swept them under the rug. We didn't want to deal with them. Oh, those things don't happen around the church house. Come on, somebody. But God wants to remind us this evening that God don't want you to stay locked in the bondage of sin, but God wants to deliver you. The Bible, again, when we think about delivery, we think about what the word delivery means, and how that Jesus came to deliver, and God, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and to deliver men from the grip of sin. When these disciples was taught, and Jesus was teaching them, and Jesus even taught them this prayer, deliver us from evil. God, if there's anything we need in our society today, it is that men be delivered from evil. Delivered means to, when you look at this word deliver, it means to if you look at it, it means to properly denotes to draw with force and violence. It means to drag. It means to pull. The meaning of delivery is to draw out of danger. I don't know about you, but I feel like today that there are so many people in our society today that is in a collision course with their destiny. And I have to just preach, as God lays it on my heart this evening. I preached on hell Wednesday night, and I don't get no glory out of preaching on hell. I really don't. I don't even like preaching on hell. But when you look at the scripture, the Bible says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being tormented in this flame. I don't know how that makes you feel, but my friend, when you think about the reality of hell, used to preachers would preach and men, they would grip the back of pews in fear of dying and going to hell. But today I feel like that today there's too many people just thumb their nose at God and say, well, so be it. But I tell you, I pray to God there'll be a holy fear once again fall not only upon the church because of the simple fact that men and women and boys and girls are our responsibility as they walk in these doors, that we've got to make sure that they're delivered. We've got to make sure that they're set free. Hallelujah, anyhow. We look here in the Word of God, it means to draw, to pull. If you look at that, it means to pull out of danger or calamity. It means to liberate. Now, if I was going to get a show of hands, I would ask this congregation, don't raise your hand. Is there anything that God needs to deliver you from tonight? You're in the right place at the right time for the right thing because God is here to deliver in this place tonight. Somebody say amen. But see, the Bible reminds us in the book of Jude, chapter number 1, there's only one chapter. And he says here in the Word of God, he says here in Jude chapter number 20, he says, but ye, beloved, building yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That goes back to this morning's message, praying in the Holy Ghost. Let the Holy Ghost pray through you. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of the Lord, of Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Look at this, verse 22. And if some have compassion, making a difference. I want to be a difference maker. Verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of the glory with exceeding joy. Again, verse number 23, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. God, that ought to be the mission of the church, pulling men out of the fire. So we see this. How do we get to this place today? How do we get to this place today? Because we see this about the grace of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. If they've ever been a day that we're living in that we need the grace of God, it's the day of the hour that we're living in. Again, when we look at this word grace, we understand it as we've seen it so many times of where the grace of God is looked at as the unmerited favor of God, that God loves you unconditionally. But yet, my friend, God comes and God says that when he comes, he won't leave you like he found you. We think about grace today and we look at it in the book of Romans. You know this scripture as well as I do. But we see this today. We see the book of, the book of Genesis talks about this. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. But I must remind us, this is very imperative, that grace is never given so that it can be abused. Again, when you look in the book of Romans, you can just kindly open it there, and it's there in verse number 1, Romans 6 and 1. When you kindly open that scripture up, we see again Paul having this great discussion, and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we sin, continue in sin, that the grace may abound? The Romans had the idea, the more grace we have. And so Paul comes and Paul corrects that. And Paul says this in verses 1 and 2. Verse number 2 says this. He says, God forbid, how shall we which are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, he's telling you and I, as you have been born again, if you've been delivered from the grip of sin, no longer is it God's plan for you to continue in sin. Again, it's something that I feel in my own heart. It's just me. It's just the way I feel. But my friend, grace is not a license for you and I to sin and for you and I to go and do anything that we want to do as we want to do it and think that God is okay with it. God's not. That might be a little bit of Pentecostal preaching, but God's not. Because the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So here again, here we must understand That where sin abounds, the grace of God is there. Yes, God is love, but also God is also judgment. God is not one-sided. Evil, when you think about evil today, the only way to heaven, my friend, is through repentance. We forget that, don't we? To repent, to be grievously sorry and to be authentically and honestly sorry before God for the things that I have done that's grieved the heart of God. I heard a pastor friend of mine say this years ago, true repentance is not that you got caught with your hand in the cookie jar. Oh, I'm sorry. Got caught. Sorry. So be it. Maybe it'll be better tomorrow. True repentance is this, that you are grieved over the things or thing that you have done that has grieved the heart of God. That the sin that I have committed, the wrong that I have committed, not only is it grieving my heart, but it's grieving the heart of God. And to be broken before God in true repentance, to be broken before God to the point of tears and being sorrowful for the things that I have done. And see, that is when we know that we have being delivered from evil. You look here in the Word of God, in the Word of God again, and we see this in several different places throughout the Word of God. That God's plan is to deliver every person who will put their trust in God. What about evil in our society today? What about evil in our society today as it comes to Scripture? I don't know of anybody that at some point in your life has not been tempted to do evil. Children even do things when they're little that they should not do simply because sinfulness through the Adam bloodline, the Adamic bloodline, Adam, is bred and born into the heart of every person. Well, somebody says, well, maybe God will make, God done it. There's about six scriptures that I'm going to walk through over the next few minutes. The first scripture is this. That even in our lives in Young Pentecost and coming up in church, we were told over and over and over again, watch this, that you do not have to sin. You don't have to sin. Sin is a choice. Sin is a conscientious decision that you make to do what is wrong. You know it's wrong while you're doing it, but you do it anyway. You do it anyway. That is what sin is. Missing the mark, but it's a conscientious decision to do wrong while knowing that it's wrong, and you choose to do wrong anyway. So how do I escape evil? How do I get away from evil? Well, the Bible teaches us in several different places. I didn't write this one down, but it's a good one to use right here. He says to submit yourself therefore unto God, to resist the devil. To resist the devil and he will flee. Oh, he'll come back, but he'll flee. How do you know that? When Jesus was there in the scripture in Luke 4, I believe it was, in Matthew 4, he says there in the scripture how that the devil come and the devil tempted him and the devil tested him, you will, and how that the devil wanted to jump from the pinnacle, how the devil wanted to turn rocks to stones or stones to bread, how that he wanted to, him to fall down and worship him. Jesus came back with the word every time, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. You shall not live by bread alone, but every word. And he said he given angels charge over thee, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. So all of that was the reply that Jesus told him. But then the Bible says that the devil leaveth him for a season. So how do we deal with this? I thought about it with Joseph in the scripture. Potiphar's wife stole his coat, went back and set him up and tried to say that he tried to come on to her and all that kind of stuff. He run. Watch this scripture here, and we see this in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. And I'm going to turn there too, because I want to read it with you as we look at this. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians is a really good book. We see this in verse number 13, because this is what the Bible says. It says, there hath no temptation to test or to try. I don't know if anybody in the room's ever had a temptation. I don't know. I have no idea. I don't know you. You don't know me. But I promise you, O. Allen Green's had a few temptations in his days. I've told you these when I was a young Christian. I told you some of these, and I know I'm a little bit repetitive tonight, but it's okay. I remember a time when I worked at Pepsi. She knows this. I told her when it happened. We hadn't been married long. Very few years. And I was working at Ingles over on Bavard Road in Asheville. And I was the Pepsi man, and I'd stock my Pepsis, and I'd put all my drinks up and went in, put my hand truck on my truck, and I was sitting in the driver's seat of my Pepsi truck. And the cashier ran out to my truck, jumped up on the side of my truck. What are you doing tonight? Oh, she was cute. Real cute. But she wasn't beautiful like Sherry. I knew better. So I raised my hand in my window, because my hand was down on the side of the window. I raised my hand with my wedding band on my hand, and I said, I'm going home to see my wife. She said, oh. That's how you flee temptation. You stop it. You stop it. You stop it in its tracks. You don't play with the devil. You don't play. If something's wrong, you call it wrong, and you don't do it. You say, well, preacher, that's been many years ago. Do you still live by that standard? I'm still married. And I can promise you before God, in 39 years, I ain't been around her. I don't even hang out with women. Come on, somebody. That is not my issue. That is not my temptation. Amen. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. It's an ordinary thing for you to be tempted. Common. Whatever different weaknesses is and different issues is, everybody's is different. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. God is faithful. Say that with me. God is faithful. By that, I receive what I believe the Holy Ghost is saying, that God is able to deliver anybody that will call on His name. Don't care what your issue is. God is able to deliver. Amen? I remember an overseer we had one time. His name was W.P. Atkinson. And he was preaching a meeting. And he used an analogy of a man laying in a coffin that had died, and he was an alcoholic. And he said that this man that he went could go up and rub alcohol under his nose, and he would just lay there. He said you could rub it under his nose and he would just lay there. Why? Because he's dead. And you and I, keep that verse right there. It says this in the book of Romans 8. How can you and I continue in sin that we could live in the lust thereof? Sometimes, friends, you just got to make up your mind you're going to get out of Dodge. By that, I simply mean you just got to make up your mind that you're going to remove yourself from the environment. Come on, somebody. You say, well, we're elderly tonight. We're 60, 70, 80 year old. We don't never have a problem. We don't never have a temptation. You don't know who's on the other end of that screen up there. You don't know who's going to end up hearing this. I don't know who's going to hear this. But I promise you, mark it down, I promise you, if the enemy of your soul knows your weakness, I promise you he will put an intersection in your way. He will put a stumbling block in your way. He will make everything, he will do everything he can to put that thing right in front of you. Amen. But this is what God says. God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Somebody says, I don't know if that verse is true, because I've went through the trial of faith. When you've done all to stand, stand therefore. Don't yield therefore, Stand, therefore. Stand. Stand in the power of the Scripture. Stand in the power of God. You say, well, preacher, you don't know how hard it is to fight these urges that I have. You don't know how hard it is to fight this demonic power that comes and it attacks me in the middle of the night. You don't know how hard it is. Submit yourself, therefore, unto God and resist the devil. And the Bible said that he will flee. The Bible says that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Did not say the temptation wouldn't come. The Bible says that God again, above that you are able, but we're with the temptation. The temptation's there. But God said in the Scripture, he will also make a way to escape. God is a way maker. The Bible reminds us, and again, I know I'm getting lengthy, but the Bible reminds us again in several different places that God's plan is to deliver. And that God will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Somebody said, if God's going to do that, I wish he would hurry, because I'm tired. The Bible again reminds us in the Scripture of how that God is able to deliver every person that puts their trust in him. God, with the temptation, God will make a way. God will make a way to deliver you. God is a waymaker. We see this in James 4 and 7. The Bible says, again, James 4 and 7, submit yourself therefore unto God. Resist. Stand opposed to. Stand in opposition to. Again, it's not in my scripture text, but Ephesians 6 teaches us, when you've done all to stand, stand ye therefore. Put on the armor of God, if you will, to abstain from, and to resist, and the enemy of your soul will flee from you. So again, how do I get delivered? I submit myself therefore unto God. Number two is simply this, found in 1 Timothy 5 and 22, James 4 and 7, number 2, is submit yourself therefore unto God. Submit to God. Yield to God. Give this to God. The third thing is this, and this is a biggie. This is a biggie for those that live in the party scene. Somebody I was talking to the other day, don't remember exactly who it was, but I don't remember right now off the top of my head. It was a Facebook post, and sometimes it's the people, places, and things. It's the people you're associated with. And it's the things they do, and it's the places you go. Sometimes you've got to stay away from people, places, and things. Why? Because it's a temptation to you. It's something that you know and I know that if you get involved in it, it's going to suck you right back in to the lifestyle or into what God delivered you out of. Does that sound okay with everybody? The end is, and I'm not talking about just addiction issues. That's part of teaching about addiction. But I'm talking about life itself. You got to get away from things. You got to stay away from things. And my dad, bless his heart, he's saved now. My mom might be listening. My dad told me one time with his own mouth. He said, son, I got to stay away from it. He said, I can't drink just a little. He said, I got to turn it up. I got to see the bottom of the bottle. That was his vice. Dad's not drank in over 30 years now. Thank God. He's 83 years old. Thank God that God delivered him. In September 23rd, 2006, God saved him. But yet, Daddy told me with his own mouth, he said, I got to stay away from it, son. I can't be around it. And you think, well, this message ain't got nothing to do with anybody in this room tonight. Yes, it does. It's got to do with everybody in this room. Because if we slip and let ourselves go back out into a world of sin, the enemy's standing there and the enemy will drag any person in this room. You say, well, I've never drank, I've never smoked, I've never cussed. No, but there, well, I'm just going to read it. Is it okay if I just preach a minute? Okay, thank you. I'm going to turn way over in the book of Proverbs, okay? I'm going to plow the tater field right here. Now, this is not meant to harm. It is not meant to hurt. It is not meant to do anything towards a person or anybody. But when Solomon, we're reading about Solomon, and Solomon wrote this. So when in Proverbs chapter number 6, this is the things the Bible says that God hates. Not Alan. He said, a naughty person with a wicked man walketh with a froward mouth. In other words, he says, a naughty person. You may not smoke, you may not drink, you may not cuss, you may not run around, you may not, but inside of your heart, there could be something there that would make you mischievous. And I'll get into that before we close here. By 8 o'clock, I'll close, I promise. I'm just playing. And he said that those that he winketh with his eyes, and he speaketh with his feet, and he teacheth with his fingers. In its frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief. Continually, he soweth discord. We don't talk about these things, but these things are just as much a bondage of anybody else. I don't tell many jokes. I let Steve tell the jokes. He's good at it. I don't tell many jokes. But I heard this years ago, and even though it's sort of comical, it made sense to me. And so these three preachers went fishing. They were in a boat. They were out in the middle of the lake. So one was a Methodist, one was a Baptist, and one was a Church of God preacher. So they out there on the boat fishing, and you know, the Bible says, brethren, that we're to bear up one another's burdens, and we're to confess our faults one to another, that you might be healed. So this Baptist preacher started out. He said, well, men, I just hate to say it. He said, but I've just got a woman problem. I hate it to say it, but I got a woman problem. Their eyes got big, and they looked at him, and they said, mm-hmm. And that Church of God preacher was just listening real big to everything that was being said. The Methodist preacher said, well, guys, that's not my issue, but I drink a lot. Said, I just drink a lot. So over in the corner, that Pentecostal preacher, that Church of God preacher was saying, mm-hmm, just listening. Got them big old, mm-hmm. He looked at him and he said, well, guys, I tell you what. He said, my issue's gossip, and I can't wait to get back to shore. So you cannot evaluate one sin over the other. So this is what he said. If he's one that soweth discord. Next few verses, verse 15, he says it like this. And then I'll be finished with this part. And now let me hurry through this. And he said, then the Bible says, and therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall be his be broken without remedy. Six things doth God hate. Yea, and seventh are an abomination, idol worship unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hand that sheds innocent blood. There you go, abortionist, there's your scripture. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. And then he says, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. It may not be a list of sin that I have listed, but yet the Bible is very plain in saying that these things too are evil in our behavior. It's all there. God said, I'll deliver you. I'll deliver you from that. So we think about this, and it says again, by submitting yourself to God. And then he says, to not be participators in other men's sins. 1 Timothy 5 and 22 says that. Not to participate, get involved with other men in their sins. The fourth thing and the final thing that I want to share here this evening, I'm not done, but it's just where I'm going to end at for the most part. It says this. Romans 12 and 21, he says it like this. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And if you go back in Thessalonians, again, I'm not going to take the time to turn there. Thessalonians 5, 22 through 24, in that scripture verse, it says, not to render evil for evil. God has a plan to restore every broken person that's ever fallen into sin and captivity of sin. God wants to deliver you. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but when you go over in the book of Exodus and you read that whole thing, and here's the children of Israel, and they're locked in, and Pharaoh and all of his armies coming against the children of Israel, and Pharaoh rises up and he gets 600 of his best chariots, and he pursues and he goes after the children of God. And as he begins to get closer, it's almost as if you felt the horses breathe, Pharaoh's horses breathe on the back of your neck, and the children of Israel will say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do now? What are we going to do? And the Bible says their hearts failed within them. Their hearts were failing them for fear. How in the world are we ever going to get out of the world that we're living in? How are we ever going to make it to heaven when there's so much evil around us? God, are you not going to come now and deliver us? The Bible again, he did not deliver them from the Red Sea, but he made a way through the Red Sea. I began to think about this and deliverance and all of those that God delivered throughout the scripture. I couldn't help but to think to myself, I thought about the children of Israel, and they went through the Red Sea, and how that Moses raised this stick and he put the stick in and it opened up the Red Sea, but yet he touched the water again and it closed up and it destroyed all of Pharaoh's army. God is still a way maker this evening. Even with Joseph when he was there in Potiphar's house, and how that was set up, that even in the temptation it was there with Potiphar's wife, that God made a way of escape. But yet not only that, but I begin to think about how that God protects and God makes a way of escape for his people. I think about Daniel there in the lion's den. They wasn't in a mood for man that night, were they? They wasn't in a mood to eat on old Daniel that night. No, my friend, when he was there in the lion's den, and how that Nebuchadnezzar and those that was there, they looked in and said, oh, Daniel, here I am, still here. You mean you didn't get devoured by the evil? You didn't get devoured by the lions? Nope, still here. God is faithful. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that other guy? You know, Janet, that other one we talk about from time to time. But those three men right there, God did not keep them from the fire, but God jumped in the fire with them. You may be going through something tonight, and you don't know how you're going to get through it. I know how you're going to get through it. You're going to put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. You're going to put your hand in the hand of the man that calmed the raging sea. You're going to be able to get in the boat. He got in the boat with them. He delivered them. God, don't you care that we perish? He's asleep on the pillow. Get up. Spoke to the wind. Spoke to the sea. Peace be still. There was a great calm. Then they had a good night. Think about them. You think about the different ones. You think about not only the children of there in the fiery furnace. The Bible said, and the fourth man was likened to the Son of God. A pre-incarnation of Christ is what they saw. We see not only that, but we see Jonah as he was being taught the lessons. Sometimes we've got to go through the fire, as the girls sing that song. Sometimes you've got to go through the fire. It's a purifying process. It's a purging process. It's a learning experience. You think to yourself, God, I shouldn't have done that. God says, you're right, but I kept you through it. I kept you through it. I think I thought about over in the book of Acts chapter 12. We're not going to turn there, but I thought about how that Peter was captured and Peter was taken and Peter was put in jail, and they put him behind the bars in the four quarantines of soldiers, if you will, and they said, watch him, don't let him out of there. But at midnight the angel of God came and he smote Peter on the side and said, get up, we're going for a ride, boy. And he got up and he walked through every quarantine, and he walked through the different gates, and he walked through the gate that led to the city. He was able to get delivered. And then you see Paul, and you see Silas at the inner prison, if you will. Maybe in this room, or maybe watching online. Some of you, this message may not have been for you. It might not have meant anything to you. But my friend, if you're in the grip of sin, and if you're in the grip of a problem this evening, if you're in the grip of something that you have tried and you have tried and you have tried to shake off and you've tried to get away from it, and somehow, some way, the enemy just keeps coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back. It may not be for nobody in this room, but God tonight is able to deliver you, and God is able to set you free. And God can do it. Paul and Silas at midnight, they began to sing praises unto God. And God shook their world. God shook their world. There was an earthquake. Philippian jailer was there, and all the prisoners was there. And the Bible said that that old Philippian jailer started to kill himself. And Paul hollered at him and said, "Hey, don't do yourself any harm. We're here. We're right here." And then through that process of deliverance, hey, I heard this not long ago. Your delivery is not just for you, but it's for the others that are around you. Sometimes we wonder, why in the world, Barney, do I have to go through the things that I went through? And how could I have went through another direction without me having to go through what I've went through? See, it's for you to be able to tell others what God's done for you, God can do for them. I might not have ever had a drinking problem or a other type of problem in my young childhood, if you will, but there was a lot of other temptations, Brother Hoyle, that came my way. But yet through all of that, God kept me. God kept me. Then they looked back and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house." They came in, they washed their wounds, set a meal before Paul and Silas. And Brother Russell, you know this as well as I do, and it said in his whole household, amen, got saved, got delivered, got set free. I don't know who this was for, like I told you in the beginning. I had no idea. I don't try to figure it out. It's not my place to figure it out. It's only my place to deliver the message. If you're here tonight and you need deliverance, you need God to do something for you, laying all jokes aside, I'm your friend, I'm your pal, I'm your buddy, I'm your preacher, I'm your pastor, whatever the case may be. But if you're here tonight, this is a God moment. And you need God to deliver you, and you need God to set you free. I want you to come. And I want you to stand across the front of this altar. I'm not trying to figure out why you're here. That's not my place to do. If you're in battle in your mind, if you're a captive in your mind, I hear people all the time says, "I don't know how to turn my mind off at night. I can't sleep. And I just lay there and I can't turn my mind off." God will make a way for you to lay down in perfect peace. There have literally been times in my life, literally, as a pastor, before I learned different. Not saying better, but just different. That I literally laid awake and worried and fretted and cried all night long. Years ago when I was younger. Hey, I just tell God to kill them now. Get them out of my way. Just kidding. Just kidding. Well, sort of, kindly. No, I don't carry that. I don't carry that. Because God says in the Word, "Touch not my anointed and do my prophet no harm." That's between that person and God. My friend, I learned here recently, within recent years, and God had to help me, because by my nature, I'm a fixer. By my nature as a pastor, I want to fix everything and I want to fix everybody. By my nature. And I have tried to fix and I've tried to fix. I'm still trying to fix a few things. But I found out that I can sleep better when I quit trying to fix everything and everybody, and I just pray about it and let God deal with it. Brother Dotson used to tell me, he said he'd go lay down and go to bed at night, and he said, "God, I've carried this thing all day long. And God, I need some sleep and I need some rest. God, how about you carrying it all night long?" He said he'd lay down and go to sleep. That's the way God is. That God is able to help us. God is able to change our lives if we'll let Him. I've carried things in my life that I should not have ever carried. But Brother Don, I didn't know any better. I didn't know what to do with it. And God is just saying to you and to me and us that's here tonight, you're in a safe place. If you need God to do anything for you, come on, let's spend a few minutes around the altar in prayer. I'm not going to come up and whisper in your ear, tell me what's going on. I'm not going to do that because God knows. Amen? Come on, join me around this altar. Join me around this altar. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, if you're here tonight and you have a family member that needs any type of deliverance, I want you to come. If you have a family member and you know that they're into something they shouldn't be into, I want you to come. I want to pray with you and agree with you over that need. I don't know what it is. You can tell me if you want to. You don't have to. But we're just going to agree together that God, that there is a deliverer. Jesus is still that deliverer. We believe him. Stretch your hand this way. Let's get Deborah and then we'll move forward. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Father, this situation that's before her. And all the people of God said, praise the Lord. And all the people of God glorified God together. For he's still in the delivering business. That God is still a way maker. That God is still setting the captive free. There was a time in your life. There was a time in my life. When I was lost. There was a time in my life. That I was without God. There was a time in my life that I was entrenched in sin. But I thank God that God gave me an ear to hear and a mind to receive the word of the Lord. And God called us out of the darkness into this marvelous light. I'm so glad tonight that now, even though the enemy comes and even though the enemy does everything that he possibly can, the Bible says that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, that the Spirit of the Lord God would raise up a standard against him. We think about a standard. We think about a wall, or we think about something like that. In the Scripture, a standard was like a banner. Remember in the book of Solomon, he said that his banner over me is love. So when the enemy comes in, God will raise up a standard. It's like a banner. It's like a flag. It's like waving a flag in the face of the enemy. And that flag is saved. I'm born again. You can't touch this. I'm a child of God. Amen. Thank you for indulging me. I know it's a little bit later than normal, but thank you for letting me deliver my heart tonight. I can only deliver what God puts in my heart. And just pray for me and pray for the church, that I would forever be found faithful unto God. Wednesday night, our state youth director will be here. His name is Monty. His last name is whatever it is. Lessenter. Lessenter. It took me a minute. And I have met them once at our, just a few days ago, we had our state ministers meeting. And they were there, and I'm looking forward to hearing not only what he's going to be talking about as far as the Western North Carolina Church of God, our state, but also working with him over the next several years as our state director, and I'm excited about it. And I know this is a little bit redundant and repetitive, but many years I worked youth camps, and I worked with good youth directors, a lot of good youth directors through the years, and I'm just looking forward to what God has in store for the next several years with our youth in Western North Carolina. Be here Wednesday night. Even if you don't normally come on Wednesday night, come out and support and be a part. I'm done. I got to rest my voice, and we'll talk on Wednesday. God bless.